We're looking today at a person who had a great need. Open your Bibles with me first to John chapter 4, and the passage will be verses 43 to 54. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 4. This is the story of the nobleman who believes. Title of the message, The Nobleman Believes. John chapter 4, this account is only mentioned in John's Gospel. It's often confused with the healing of the centurion's servant in Matthew 8 and in Luke 7, but this is not the same. Let me just contrast those. The healing here is the nobleman's son. The other is the centurion's servant. Here, the son was sick with a fever. The servant in Matthew and Luke was paralyzed. Here, the nobleman asked Christ to come with him down to Capernaum. The centurion, on the other hand, told Jesus not to come, but speak the word, and his servant would be healed. Here we find weak faith. Jesus gave that rebuke. You're just believing because of the miracles that you've seen. The centurion, Jesus said, had strong faith. In fact, he said he had not seen such faith in Israel. Now, through this passage, we'll see God testing the faith of the man whose son is near death. And as we go through these verses, I hope you'll be challenged to look at your own faith and that you'll, first of all, make sure your faith is genuine and, secondly, allow God to strengthen your faith. We all need stronger faith, even as Christians. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, he exists, he's real, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Jesus said, faith the size of a mustard seed can move mountains. It's not the size or the strength of your faith that moves those mountains. It's the object of your faith. God is the one who moves the mountains. Good definition of faith. Faith is simply taking God at his word and acting upon it. It's a belief that responds in obedience. That means to be saved, you believe that Jesus is who he says he is. He's the Son of God. You believe that the Bible talks about our sins, and you know that, as the Scripture says, he was buried, he died, he was buried, he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and you respond to that belief. You don't just have a head knowledge of it, but faith responds in action, and so you respond to that belief by asking him to be your Savior. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then as a Christian, as a believer, you need faith for daily living. If you believe that the Bible is God's word, how do you respond to that? You read it. You study it. You rely on it. You obey it. You take comfort in it. You look for the way that God can guide you through his word. So let's learn from this nobleman how faith must be real and how it can be strengthened. First of all, there are 3 points today. First of all, the Galileans welcomed Jesus because of what they saw. The Galileans welcomed Jesus because of what they saw. And for that, we'll look at verses 43 and through 45. Now, after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then, when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. Now, after 2 days, he departed hence. Jesus was in Samaria for those 2 days, and then he went to Galilee. What happened in those 2 days? When we go back to the last section of this gospel in chapter 4, and we saw that many Samaritans responded in faith. They said, he is the Messiah. Look back at verse 40. John's told how the Samaritans invited Jesus to stay with them. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. Now, right here at the beginning of the message, there's a wonderful truth here that I think will help us and will challenge us. They besought him that he would tarry with them. Jesus stays where he is invited. Has he been standing outside of your life, uninvited, standing there as some kind of a stranger? Or have you asked him to stay with you? Do you welcome him into your daily activities of life? He said in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Don't leave him knocking outside your door. Ask him to come in. Invite him to tarry, to abide with you. If he's not welcome in your life, then it's time, as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the verse says that we're to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. So invite him into your life. Well, what were the results of his ministry in Samaria? Many of the Samaritans believed. In verse 29, the Samaritan woman believed what Jesus said because of that. She said, "Come and see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And she believed. Many believe because of the testimony of the woman. That's in verse 39. And we see in verse 41, many more believe because of his own word. Now again, it's what Jesus said, it's what the woman said, and it's what more Jesus said to others, his own word. And so the pattern here is belief comes because of a recognition that what he says is true and must be acted upon. Now we have a quote from Jesus that's found in all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all written around 40 to 50 AD, or 50 to 60 AD. John wrote 35, 40 years later, and so John is now writing about what Jesus had said in those gospels. Let me just list those three passages and summarize the context to show how Jesus responded to that statement that honor was withheld from him in his own country. The first is Matthew chapter 13, and maybe you just want to write these texts down, and you can go back to them if you want. Matthew 13, verses 54 through 58. That's when he came into his own country. He taught in the synagogue. They were surprised at his wisdom. They were surprised at his mighty works. And they were surprised because, you know, we saw him grow up. You ever gone back to your hometown and they say, "Oh, I knew you when you were just a little..." This is the carpenter's son. They said, "We know his mother." They named his four brothers. They referred to his sisters and said, "They live among us." How can these multitudes be following him? Why would they see him as some kind of a leader? What wisdom does he have? He hasn't even had any formal religious training. Now, Jesus was from Nazareth, a small village, a seemingly unimportant place. Nathanael was the one who verbalized what was a common saying, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" The size of Nazareth in Jesus' day can be determined by the locations of the tombs for burial. These are always outside the inhabited city. And archaeologists determined that Nazareth was only about 2,000 feet from east to west, only 600 feet from north to south. They estimated the population would have been between 200 and 400 people in Jesus' day. Well, verse 57 says, "They were offended in him." That is in Matthew 13. They took offense that Jesus was now being followed because of his wisdom, because of these miracles. And that's why Jesus said, "A prophet is not without honor save in his own country and in his own house." But watch how that affected what Jesus did. When they had that unbelief, they didn't give him the honor or the respect. What did he do? Verse 58, "And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." When I thought about it, I wondered, how many times do we limit what God can do by our lack of faith, by our unbelief? Oh, he would never, he could, but I don't think he will. By our unbelief, we limit what he does. The next time that he refers to that, a prophet not being with honor in his own country, in Mark chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. He records the same reaction. "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judah, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him, but Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and in among his own kin and in his own house." And verse 5 says, "And he could do no mighty work save that he laid hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And then verse 6, and he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around in the villages teaching. They asked, isn't this the carpenter? They identified his family, we know them. And they were offended at him. I wonder, again, about our lack of faith. This is the miraculous work of Christ, not only healing physically, but spiritually. And they didn't recognize it. Now, how did Mark record his response to their unbelief? It says, he could do no mighty works, with the exception of those few people who were sick. That's an amazing statement. Why? Because God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. And yet it says he could do no mighty works there. So how do we justify that with the attribute of God's omnipotence? Well, it's not that God cannot do it. It's that he would not do it. He would not respond by answering prayers of people who didn't believe in him. Our last section of this phrase that we're looking at is in Luke 4, 16 through 30. And it records what was probably his first visit to the synagogue in Nazareth. Jesus read from the scroll of Isaiah, where the scriptures were talking about the one who is coming, the anointed one. And that's a messianic term. He is the anointed one. And that's what he's saying to them. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He came to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And again, this is not just physical healing, but he's talking about the spiritual salvation of souls. That's what he came to do in verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And all of a sudden, he rolled up the scroll and he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. The rest of that scroll would have read about the judgment that's coming. That's still future. God's going to judge the world. But here he's saying, this is the day. This scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And then is when Jesus said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. And what was his message to those in Nazareth? Well, there were two main points in the message that day after he had rolled the scroll back up. He told about those outside Israel. The first point was the widow at Zarephath. And then the second point was Naaman. And Naaman, God healed him, but he was from Syria. He bypassed Israel to help the Gentiles. Now, how do you think that message went over? Not too well. Verse 28 says, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. This is Jesus. He's the one, he's sent from God. He's beginning his public ministry. And that's their reaction. They're filled with wrath. And rose up and thrust him out of the city, led him to the brow of a hill whereupon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. Well, what was Jesus' response to that lack of faith? Well, he passed through their midst, miraculously, and went his way and came down to Capernaum, incidentally the city where the nobleman was from. He was a prophet without honor in his own country. Now, back to our text in John chapter 4. You thought, I'm never going to get back there. We're going now. John chapter 4, we're picking it up in verse 45. Then when he was come into Galilee, again from Samaria, the Galileans received him. So the question is, why did they receive him now when they had rejected him earlier, when they said he's not with any honor here? Well, let's finish verse 45. Here's the reason they received Jesus now. Having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. Well, they were at the feast of the Passover, and that's when Jesus was working miracles. Firsthand, they saw that. And their attitude changed of what had happened back in Jerusalem. They saw miracles. All the Jews from Galilee would have traveled to Jerusalem for this Passover feast, since it was one of the three pilgrimage feasts that they were required to attend. And so they had personally witnessed what Jesus had done. Some might have been among those who believed in his name. John chapter 2 told us about that. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. And the next verse in John 2, verses 24 and 25, tell us that Jesus knew how hypocritical that kind of "Show me and I'll believe" faith really is. John 2:24. "But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. He needed not that any should testify of man," that is, nobody had to interpret what was going on in their minds, "for he knew what was in man." So they had the faith, but it wasn't based on his words. It was based on his works. They wanted to see the miracles. Weak faith says, "Show me and I'll believe." God says he wants to see a faith that says, "Believe, and then he'll show us." This is the problem, and Jesus will address it in our text in verse 48. "Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe." So, point one, the Galileans welcome Jesus because of what they saw. Second point, the noblemen believe Jesus because of what he heard. Verses 46 through 49, let's read that, and then we'll go through the text. "So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him. And he besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman said unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die." Now who is this certain nobleman? He's not a nobleman in the sense that we would think of as someone who's a member of a royal family, a kingly line. The word used here means that he was a royal officer who served the king. That would have been Herod Antipas, the tetrarch over Galilee and Perea, over that area. So he has this royal office, and that office put him in a position of importance. It probably also meant that he was a wealthy man. But his importance and his wealth couldn't help him now. But he heard that Jesus was nearby. Why was he there? His son was at the point of death. Verse 46 reminds the readers of what happened the last time Jesus was in Cana. It was a Cana where he worked his first miracle. He made water into wine for the wedding feast. When they ran out, there was a need that needed to be supplied. And here again is a need. This time we would think a much greater need. It's a matter of life and death. And God often brings trials into our lives to push us to Christ. What did this nobleman do? He went. There are two things here in verse 47. And he went and he besought Jesus to come. He went unto him. He walked 20 miles from Capernaum to Cana. That would have taken anywhere between 5 and 7 hours, depending on the terrain. Most people walk an average of 3 to 4 miles per hour. So I'd imagine because of what's going on in his life, he's walking pretty quickly, maybe even running at times. Are you here this morning with a great need, where there doesn't seem to be any human means of help? Go to Jesus. Plead with him in earnestness. He is able to help. He wants you to come to him for help. He wants your faith to be increased as you learn to depend on him. Verse 47, the second thing he did besides going to him, he besought him to come to Capernaum. He had heard that Jesus could heal. He came with genuine faith and with an urgent request. Leon Morris points out, he besought him to come to Capernaum, is in the continuous sense, conveying the thought of a persistent request. We need to come to Christ with our urgent requests. And like the importunate widow in Luke 18, who kept coming to the judge so that he would avenge her of her enemy, the judge made the ruling in her favor just because she kept coming. And then Jesus said this in Luke 18:7, "And shall not God avenge his own elect, who cry unto him night and day, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily." Jesus wants us to come urgently, with this persistence, with importunity, not giving up. Come plead for God to intervene. Have faith that he can and he will answer you. Notice now we come to verse 48 and we see this stern rebuke of Jesus. "Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe." Now the rebuke was not just directed to the man. The word ye, both times in verse 48, is in the plural. He's rebuking all the people in Galilee. They wanted to see miracles. That's why he wasn't welcome in his own country. Their belief was based on signs and wonders. At the very core of their faith were selfish motives. And I've never heard any modern signs and wonders preacher go to this text, verse 48, and use it. The words, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe, is a rebuke to selfish faith. The man who preaches a prosperity gospel doesn't go to this text. God knows all of our motives. And he wants us to believe him, to follow him, to come to him because of who he is. And not just, what can he do for me? How did the nobleman respond to this rebuke? His son is dying. He'd walked all the way from Capernaum to Cana, going uphill, the terrain there. He knew Jesus was the only one that could help him, verse 49. He wasn't deterred. He cried out, sir. That word is a term of respect. Kurios, it's master, Lord. And listen to the simple, urgent cry of faith. Come down, ere my child die. Concise, short. Passionate, simple. And the Lord responded because faith had prevailed. That's our third point. The Galileans welcomed Jesus because of what they saw. The nobleman believed because of what he heard. And the Lord responded because faith had prevailed. Verses 50 through the end of the chapter, 53. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as soon as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them which hour he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and because and himself believed, and his whole house. Well, the Lord put this nobleman's faith to the test. Go thy way, thy son liveth. What was the test? Will you take me at my word? Will you believe that what I said is true? Jesus was saying, instead of going down to Capernaum with this nobleman, instead of standing over the boy in person, maybe laying his hands on him and healing him, Jesus was saying, will you believe by faith without seeing any miracle? Hebrews 1:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Will you believe not seeing? Second half of verse 50, and the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him and went his way. He believed. That's genuine faith. He took him at his word. He acted upon that belief. He went his way. He didn't stay and simply ask Jesus, well, would you just validate or prove what you've just said of healing my son from a distance? He simply believed, and in that faith, he started for home. There's no more need to keep asking. Incidentally, that was also an act of obedience to the words of Jesus, go thy way. Verse 50, he went his way. The validation came after he acted on his faith. Verse 51, as he was going down. It reminded me of the passage in Luke 17 where Jesus was going through Samaria and Galilee and he met 10 lepers. Do you remember that story? And they were asking for mercy. And he told them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And the Bible says in Luke 7:14, and it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. As they were being obedient, God answered their request. Their belief was proved. Their faith was proved by their obedience. And the test of genuine faith is proved by your obedience to what God tells you in his word. Hebrews 11:8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterward receive for inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing where he went. Unseen faith. Faith that's confident in what God says in his word. As he was on his return journey, this nobleman, he met his own servants coming to tell him the good news. His servants met him and told him, "Thy son liveth." I find it amazing they use the exact same words at the end of verse 51 as Jesus spoke to him back in verse 50, "Thy son liveth." Say, I've heard this before. I know who did this. The nobleman wanted to prove the power of God's word by checking when exactly his son started to get better. And they said the fever left him yesterday, the seventh hour. In Roman time, that'd be 1 p.m. That's what John generally uses in his gospel. 7 o'clock in the evening, if it was Jewish time. That's in the synoptic gospels. But the father, verse 53, knew that that was the time that Jesus said, "Thy son liveth." He's not referred to here as the nobleman. I think that's interesting. He uses the familial language, father, son. What joy must have gone through his heart when he knew his son was alive. The conversation with his servants also reveals that the man had stayed the night somewhere along the way back home. His faith changed his return trip. Remember, 5 to 7 hours to get there? He had this confident assurance that dispelled all concern of the rush and the hurry of getting back to verify what God had said. He already believed it. He could lay his head down and rest because of the promises of God. Genuine faith does that. F.B. Meyer writes, comparing the length of time occupied on his homeward journey with the distance from Cana, between Cana and Capernaum, the conviction forces itself home on our minds that he made no particular haste back. Why should he? The boy was living, doing well. And it is quite likely that he stayed for the night at some wayside inn to sleep off in a long, deep, childlike sleep, the effects of long watching, intense agony, anxiety, and the swift journey to Cana. Are you troubled with doubts and fears? Trust the Father's word. You can rest and dry your tears when his voice is heard. The nobleman's effect, this is the last that I want us to see here this morning, end of verse 53, the nobleman's faith had an effect on other people. Himself believed, and his whole house. F.F. Bruce puts that as the moment of his salvation. He writes, on the previous day, the nobleman had believed Jesus' reassurance. Now, together with his household, wife, children, slaves, and other dependents, he believed in Jesus personally, acknowledging him as the sent one of God. What kind of faith do you have this morning? Is it a selfish faith that says, God, I want to see you do something in my life that's unusual, then I'll believe? Or is it a faith that simply takes God at his word? You might just need to say, in order to have faith like that, I guess I need to read his word. I need to start underlining passages. I need to making applications for my life and claiming promises. Is it a faith that affects others? Does your family see your genuine, unwavering trust in the promises of God? What about people with whom you work? Does your faith cause others to believe? The nobleman came to Jesus because of this urgent need. You might have an urgent need this morning. You've never trusted Christ as your Savior. He can save you today. You might say, I've got some burdens that are so heavy, and I need to bring this urgent prayer to him and rely on him for help. Jesus invites you to believe and to come. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, a true event that took place. And we know that Jesus is still the same today. He can heal. He can give salvation. He can do whatever he wants. Help us to believe him at his word. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.